Before we begin, let's just bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the institution of this communion service. We thank you for the manner in which this service brings us together. And we pray that as we do meet, we will have a unity of purpose within our midst that no one else can take from us. And may this be the way in which we show your love to everyone around us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we had a fairly small number at summer school. And the lessons are on unity. And it's interesting that in song service, some people chose the same hymns that I chose for our service because they are about the same topic. And talking about unity is a very timely thing because we in Australia have just seen how a political party became so disunited that it threw out its own leader. And that disunity was seen by everybody, and the people responded by punishing them. So they lost badly in two elections after that. Disunity is a bad look. All over the world, there are deep divisions in many countries, sometimes resulting in violent street demonstrations, and in some cases, civil war. We all know Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. He prayed that his followers all may be one, just as he and the Father are one. In another place in John, he says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." And this is how the church is to be distinguished from everyone else. When Jesus prayed this prayer for unity, which you find in John chapter 17, when he prayed it, the disciples were still disunited. They had been competing with one another for the highest place in his kingdom. You know, they were divided because they put selfish ambition above love for their brethren. Later on in the church, we find Paul was admonishing the Corinthian church to stop being divided over their favorite preachers. You know, they said, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter." Once again, it was placing their own preferences above that of their fellow brothers, and that made for disunity. And today, we are not immune from that same disease of disunity. We can be divided by having each of us our own favored points of view, placing our own opinions and ideas above that of others. And so, arguments and divisions are the result. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and see what Paul says about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. And he says, "For ye are yet carnal." In other words, you are still sinful. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? around this time, Jesus instituted the communion service and foot washing. And this is one of the sacraments of the church that serve to bring us together. Let's remember that when Jesus set up the communion service and foot washing, that unity was on his mind. So whenever we meet together to pray, to study, to worship, we are fostering that unity that Jesus prayed for. When you study history, you know that there's a certain strategy that they use in politics and in war. And it's called divide and conquer. When you have an enemy that is very powerful, then if you can cause them to fight among themselves, then you can defeat them. And so Satan uses this strategy in his war against God's people. Being united is very important in having victory over Satan. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes and read from chapter 4. Ecclesiastes is just before Isaiah and Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And we're going to read two verses, verse 9 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Two are better than one. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And that's what unity does. It means that you're stronger. You can withstand Satan's assaults. And I'm going to read a quotation from Ellen White. And it says this. It's from a article that she wrote called Love, the Need of the Church. Nothing can perfect unity in the church but the spirit of Christ-like forbearance. Satan can sow discord. Christ alone can harmonize the disagreeing elements. And I think you don't have to believe Ellen White to see that this is true. This is a very obvious, logical, sensible statement. Nothing can perfect unity in a church except the spirit of Christ-like forbearance. What we see in the church today also existed in the early church. There were groups that believed different things. And I want to show you the two ways that the Apostle Paul dealt with this. Firstly, let's look in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. And some of you can look that up, and just a couple of pages before that, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4. So you'll notice those two verses are very close to each other. So I'll first read Galatians 1:8. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Strong language, isn't it? And here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, he is telling the Corinthian church off. He says, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it. Paul is very strong on this, that if someone preaches a different gospel, you shouldn't listen. You should forget him. You should not listen. Send him away. But now, let's look at the second way that Paul deals with things, and that's in Romans chapter 14. And we'll read verses 1 to 5. Romans 14, 1 to 5. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So here we have Paul has two ways of dealing with differences. One way is to get rid of them. Another way is to just say, it doesn't matter. When are we to accept something that's a different opinion? And when should we utterly reject them as being a different gospel? Paul obviously thought he could tell. In Galatians, he's talking about the gospel itself. Clearly, it's much more important than this question of days and food. And let me tell you, this passage is not talking about Sabbath keeping or clean and unclean foods. This is about a custom in that culture of abstaining from certain foods on certain days. So, Paul's talking about something very minor here in Romans 14. And in Galatians, he's talking about vital issues of salvation. So you see, he's saying, be strict on important things. But on the other hand, don't argue over minor matters. And that's a very important distinction. Because here I want to read another quotation from Ellen White, and this is from Acts of the Apostles, page 50. And it's talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. If all were willing, all would be filled with the Spirit. Whenever the need of the Holy Spirit is a matter little thought of, there is seen spiritual doubt, drought, spiritual darkness, spiritual declension, and death. And then she says, whenever minor matters occupy the attention, the divine power which is necessary for the growth and prosperity of the church, and which would bring all other blessings in its train, is lacking, though offered in infinite plenitude. So we get some idea of where the spirit of prophecy stands on minor matters. But what does she really mean by minor matters? And here we go to another quote, this time from Gospel Wild Workers. those who in their preaching pass by the great truths of God's word to speak of minor matters are not preaching the gospel, but are dealing in idle sophistry. Let not our ministers spend time in the discussion of such matters. Let those who have any question as to what they should teach, any questions as to the subjects upon which they should dwell, go to the discourses of the great teacher and follow his lines of thought. The subjects that Jesus regarded as essential are the subjects that we are to urge home today. We are to encourage our hearers to dwell upon those subjects which are of eternal moment. There was one Adventist professor who had students in his class from another church. And he challenged these students to study the New Testament, see what the major themes in that scripture are covered, and then he said, compare those themes with what your church is teaching. They quickly realized that their church was majoring in minors. They had lost sight of the important things God wants us to learn. And we can do the same. We can get lost arguing about minor things, much like the Jews in Jesus' day. And one more quote from her. She gives some positive advice. Differences of opinion will always exist, for every mind is not constituted to run in the same channel. Hereditary and cultivated tendencies have to be guarded, lest they create controversies over minor matters. Christ's workers must draw together in tender sympathy and love. Let not anyone think it a virtue to maintain his own notions and suppose he is the only one to whom God has given discernment and intuition. And then she says, Christian charity covers a multitude of things which one may regard as defects in another. There is need of much love and far less criticism. When the Holy Spirit is manifestly working in the hearts of ministers and helpers, they will reveal the tenderness and love of Christ. And once again, I think you don't have to believe in Ellen White to realize that what she says is right here. As we stated in the beginning, the world is full of divisions. And actually, there's a real culture of dissent. These days, the news media is not satisfied just to report facts. They now actively take sides and they make judgments. Usually, the judgments are against the establishment. And what the media does, the world follows. It's actually fashionable now to be judgmental. You find that, don't you? For us to do the same is to take on the spirit of the world. Paul says, be not conformed to the world. That's in Romans 12:2. But he follows it up by saying, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what that means is Paul is not here talking about just something superficial, a superficial type of conformity, because that's a minor thing. But he's talking about a mental attitude of charity to our brothers and sisters. Don't be conformed to the world. The world is turning against everyone else. And you know, does it seem logical? We see the world being openly divisive over many things. And then the world wonders, why is it that we can't achieve unity? Where's the logic in that? Jesus and Paul, they both worked to maintain unity. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Ephesians 4 and verse 3, and it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. It really means be diligent, be in earnest about keeping unity. Pray for unity like Jesus did. Make unity something you are committed to. Don't be like the world where you promote discord. Lucifer was the one who sowed discord in heaven. And his followers are still doing the same here on this earth. So let's go into this communion service with a real commitment to unity, to Christ-like forbearance, to charity toward others, to be earnest about living together in peace. And I think that will be fulfilling what Christ wanted this service to do.